2 Samuel 19. We'll look at the first 7 verses to kick this off. Word soon reached Joab that the king was weeping and mourning for Absalom. As all the people heard of the king's deep grief for his son, the joy of that day's victory was turned into deep sadness. They crept back into the town that day as though they were ashamed and had deserted in battle. The king covered his face with his hands and kept on crying, "Oh, my son, Absalom, oh, Absalom, my son, my son." Then Joab went to the king's room and said to him, "Get over it, man. What are you doing?" No, he didn't do that. Joab went to the king's room and said to him, "We saved your life today and the lives of your sons, your daughters, and your wives and concubines. Yet you act like this, making us feel ashamed of ourselves. You seem to love those who hate you and hate those who love you. You have made it clear today that your commanders and troops mean nothing to you. It seems that if Absalom had lived and all of us had died, you would be pleased. Now go out there and congratulate your troops. For I swear by the Lord that if you don't go out, not a single one of them will remain here tonight. Then you will be worse off than ever before." And you wonder, if you were here with us last week or if you missed it, Absalom, the troops, David's troops went out and he told his men, he said, "Do not lay a hand on my son, keep him safe." Well, Joab was there, and I don't know if it was in his wisdom or not, but I mean, he knew that Absalom would be a thorn. He was a continuous thorn in David's side, his own son. And he figured, well, if I get rid of this guy, if I kill, then that's going to end all of this. And then they come back, and the soldiers come back, and they're celebrating. They have victory, this great victory. David's adversaries are defeated, and David's there mourning in this deep mourning state. We saw that at the end of chapter 18. But possibly, and I think it's more probable than possible, that his deep, his non-stop mourning was because of Absalom's fate after he died, after Absalom died, because he knew that he would never see Absalom again. You know, remember these words after the son was born to Bathsheba in 2 Samuel 12, after the Lord took the baby that was born, but your son will die, and the Lord took that son that was born to David and Bathsheba. In 2 Samuel 12, it says, David replied, "I fasted and wept while the child was alive, for I said, perhaps the Lord will be gracious to me and let the child live. But why should I fast when he is dead? Can I bring him back again? I will go to him one day, but he cannot return to me." Because he knew that one day that he would see his child in heaven. And I think that he, in his mind, his deep mourning is here as backslidden and rebellious and anti-God, anti-creator of the universe that Absalom was. He knew that he is dead and he is never going to see his son again. A perfect case in point. I've been able to have had the privilege to do memorials or celebration services for lost men and women, women who have gone home to be the Lord, and it's sad, and you grieve and you cry and you mourn. But I tell you what, man, you celebrate because you know that there's no more pain, there's no more suffering, there's no more sorrow, there's no more statins, there's no more pills, there's no more this and all that, because they're in the presence of the Lord. They're having the best moment of their day. So to be able to preside over a ceremony like that, it's one of joy in my heart. And the people that are believers, they feel that also. But I've also been to services where that person did not want one thing to do with Jesus Christ. not one thing to do with Jesus Christ. How do you console a mom, or how do you console a dad when he had nothing to do with Jesus Christ? After he died, then he wanted to hang with Jesus in heaven? To me, in my heart, it doesn't work like that. If you don't want anything to do with Jesus on earth, you're not going to end up in heaven with Jesus Christ. If you don't want nothing to do with him here, why would you want to spend eternity with him in heaven? So what do you say to that person? That's why there's gnawing and gnashing and mourning and crying and uncontrollable things. It is night and day. You couldn't get any further from light and darkness when you see those two examples. And I see that in David here. He's like, I'm never going to see Absalom again. And then all these things going through his mind. Maybe when I allowed him to come back and I told him, I don't want to see you, maybe I should have went and saw him. Maybe I should have tried to reconcile with him. Maybe I should have been a better dad. Maybe I should have done all these things, because he never came to God, and now he's dead and I'm never going to see him again. So he's mourning, and Joab comes up to him, and if I was Joab, I'd point outside and say, see all these people coming back? Look, they're acting like they're ashamed right now. It's like you're blowing it for them. They're all going to leave you, David. They're all going to leave. They went and fought this battle, and they won this battle. Ding dong, the witch is dead, and they're coming back. And you're acting like this. You're going to lose every single one of them. It's like I said, basically Joab's like, snap out of it, man. Snap out of it. Absalom was going to kill you. Absalom was going to kill all of us. He's gone. Your adversary is gone. But even deeper than that, it's like, okay, that's one bit of counsel, but you're the king. David, you're the king. You're the chosen one. You've been set apart by God. It's a little more than just you've lost someone in your mourning, but you're the king. You're leading. David, when you lead, or when you're not leading, which you're not doing right now, it affects everyone around you, and then it will infect everyone around you. You're the king. You're in charge of all this. They're coming back from this battle, and they see you curled up in a ball, and they're like, what are we supposed to do now? It's like, snap out of it, man. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Be thankful in all circumstances. David didn't have that written down for him to look at, but he was a man after God's own heart. He had that knowledge in him to be thankful in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus, and that is for us also. Sometimes I think we got to just snap out of it. We got to, hey, just be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for us. No matter what's going on in our life, we have to never, ever, 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 ever lose sight of God's amazing plan. Never lose sight of his amazing plan. I've studied the book of Ephesians. I've read through it. I've been preparing for it in the next couple of weeks as we begin this. I've looked at this. This is one of my most favorite areas of scriptures in the first chapter of Ephesians. And I was taught something Monday night that blew my mind. It absolutely blew my mind. I was like, I never saw it like that. Ephesians 1:14. The Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us the inheritance he promised, and that he has purchased us to be his own people. He did this so that we would praise and glorify him. And David Gusick said something, Pastor David Gusick. He said, you know what? When you're down and you're troubled, I'm not going to sing, what's that, James Taylor? When you're down and troubled, need a helping hand or whatever. I did it anyway. I said I wasn't going to do it, and I did. But when you feel like the chips are down, when you've lost sight, you've lost of his amazing plan, and when you look at a statement like that, you know, we look at it like God has given us an inheritance. He has placed the Holy Spirit as a down payment and inheritance. We're going to receive an inheritance in the joy and the comfort and the strength. You know how God looks at you? You know how God looks at me? And this just blew me away. We are his inheritance. We are God's inheritance. And I heard that. I'm like, wait a minute. The creator of the universe looks at me, looks at you, and we are his inheritance. And I was just like, you got to be kidding me. Can you say that again? And it just blew me away. He has purchased us to be his inheritance. We are his inheritance. And does that just not shock you to think that the creator of all this glory, the creator of all this, cares about us so much and so dearly that we're his inheritance? I was like, oh my gosh, are you kidding me? Never lose sight of that plan. Never lose sight of how much God loves you, that God has ordained every single step, that he just wants to illuminate your path in every step that you take. It's amazing. 2 Samuel 19:8. I love this. So Joab comes, he rebukes him, he gives him the news. He's like, hey man, everybody's going to leave you if you don't snap out of it here. So the king went out and took his seat at the town gate. And as the news spread throughout the town that he was there, everyone went to him. I love that. So they all came back. He's curled up in a ball. And here's David being the leader. Here's David being the king. Here's David, the one that's going to lead them into battle, the one that's going to instruct them and guide them. And here he is. Here he is standing up straight. He goes out to the gate and everyone went out to see him. Meanwhile, the Israelites who had supported Absalom fled to their homes. I just love that he went to the gate. He's like, there you go, man. There you go. I mean, how Joab came in and rebuked him like that. Oh, man, I don't know. I'm better than you than me. I mean, I don't know. Like those two dudes that ran up to him that told him last week that Absalom was dead. And they were running at, they were trying to beat each other to get there to give the good news. And they're like, that's not really good news to come and tell David that his son's dead after he said not to touch him. But if you want to go ahead and run ahead of me, man, if you want to be the first one to tell him that. But there it is. There you go. Great, because greater that is in you, greater which that is in you that could ever come against you. And he gets up. He realizes that. Great counsel from Joab. And he went to the gate. Greater that is in us. Because God's on the throne in the midst of our grief. He's on the throne. He has a plan for those in those times. And times of trouble and times of grief and times of sorrow and This is earth, man. I mean, you can't go through a day without something that it's just like, oh, here we go again, or this is happening, or this is happening. It's crazy, but I was worried about something, Monday night, I think it was, and I was having a hard time. I woke up in the middle of the night, and I'm having a hard time sleeping, thinking about the building and different things, And then it's 6:30 in the morning. Here I'm worried about all this, and it's 6:30 in the morning. It totally changed my outlook because something else happened, totally different than what I was worrying about. And it's like, hey, I didn't think about the building for like 3 hours. It was like, doesn't Jesus promises that in a weird way? He's like, hey, don't worry about tomorrow. Today's going to have plenty of stuff for you to go crazy over. So don't worry, but I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be with you to the end of the age. But don't worry about tomorrow, because you're going to have a lot of stuff you're going to have to deal with today. And that was so true. When that happened, I'm like, wow, I didn't even think about that problem for like 3 hours. Has the Lord ever steered you in the wrong direction? Think about it. Has he ever steered you in the wrong direction? Never. Never. And I think that I don't understand why people won't come to Jesus Christ. It just blows me away that they just won't come to Jesus Christ. They're thinking, well, he can't do this, or he won't do that, or it just blows me away that people won't do that. That think that God would give them bad advice, or God would tell them the wrong way to do something. It just makes no sense whatsoever. He's on the throne. He's always on the throne. He's on the throne yesterday. He's on the throne today. He's going to be on the throne tomorrow. So 2 Samuel 19:9-10, and throughout all the tribes of Israel, there was much discussion and argument going on. It's like they never stop, man. It's just like one victory happens, one great thing happens, and then it's like 5 minutes later, like, what's next on the list that we can complain about? Hey, look, bring up that scroll. What are we supposed to be upset about today? And throughout all the tribes of Israel, there was much discussion and argument going on. The people were saying, the king rescued us from our enemies and saved us from the Philistines, but Absalom chased him out of the country. Now Absalom, who we anointed to rule over us, is dead. Why not ask David to come back and be our king again? It's like, wow, that's great. Why didn't you do that beforehand? Now it's like Absalom's gone and they're sitting there without a king now. And they're like, they're probably saying, this doesn't look good. This we're not in a very good situation right now. It's basically what they're saying is the discussion and the argument was, now what? Now what? The king's back. He's back at the gate. He's not even mourning anymore. They just went out and won this battle. Absalom's dead. We sort of backed Absalom. We were all on his side. Now he's gone. And now we're just like, now what do we do? 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 And they're getting, now what do we do? And I would say that the language probably got louder and louder. Like, now what do we do? Listen, we ran with Absalom. We hung with Absalom. We rebuked David. We sent him out of Jerusalem. We sent him away. We chased after. We all got together. We were going to chase after him. We ran with Absalom. We ran with the wolf. He failed. Absalom failed, which means we failed. Now, what's that Adele song? I could have had it all. Remember that one? That wasn't good. You got sleep in a while. But the same rings true for us. The same thing rings true for us. The Lord offers us this life of abundancy. This Lord, the creator of the universe offers all these things, all these promises, all these things that we can stand on firmly in his promises. And we chase after this. We chase after that. We go scooting after this. We want this in our life. We want this in our life. And it always ends up in a dead end. So they're arguing, they're discussing. Now what do we want? David, we're following Absalom. Now David's back. Hey, let's just ask him to come on back. Come on back. Verse 11. Then King David sent Zadok and Abiathar, the priests, to say to the elders of Judah, why are you the last ones to welcome back the king into the palace? For I have heard that all Israel is ready. You're my relatives, my own tribe, my own flesh and blood. So why are you the last ones to welcome back the king? And David told them to tell Amasa, since you're my own flesh and blood like Joab, may God strike me and even kill me if I do not appoint you as commander of my army in his place. Then Amasa convinced all the men of Judah, and they responded unanimously. They sent word to the king, return to us and bring back all who are with you. I mean, when you see that, I see a picture of Jesus Christ here, man. I see a perfect picture of Jesus Christ. He goes, why are you the last ones? I can see him on the throne this evening with the people that are hanging out on Flagler, smoking their doobies or kicking back some beers or being mean to their family members. And he's like, why are you the last ones, man? The trumpet's going to sound. I'm coming back and you're not ready. Why are you the last ones? You're out there surfing. You're out there enjoying all this creation I made. Why are you the last one? Christ won't force that on you. Christ won't force. He never forced it on me. He let me run and hide and do all sorts of things. Christ will not force his love on you. He'll never do that. He won't force his love on anybody. Anyone in rebellion, won't be Christ that will force that love on you. Christ will never, ever force his love on you. Bonnie Raitt, I can't make you love me if you don't. Jesus, because I can't make you love me. The thief will come into your life and want to kill, steal, and destroy. But I offer life and life abundantly. And people like, pshaw, I don't want nothing to do with it. I love how all the men of Judah, they all responded unanimously, though. Every single one of them, they all responded unanimously. You know what? One day, the world's going to respond unanimously. One day, the world, Romans 14:11, for the scriptures say, as surely as I live, says the Lord. Like I said earlier, has the Lord ever said anything that was untrue? Has the Lord ever said anything that would stray someone off the path of righteousness? It's either happened already in God's word or one day will come to fruition. As surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bend to me and every tongue will declare allegiance to God. My question is, what are you waiting for? What are you waiting? If one day every knee will bow and tongue will confess, then what are you waiting for? I mean, people are searching out there for all sorts of things, everything underneath the sun to make them happy, to make them joyful, to bring peace into their life. And I'm telling you, the only place that that can be found is a relationship and a surrender into Jesus Christ. And they will find everything that they're looking for in him, every single thing. 2 Samuel 19:15-23. So the king started back to Jerusalem, and when he arrived at the Jordan River, the people of Judah came to Gilgal to meet him and escort him across the river. I love that. Shimei, here's the dude. Here's Shimei again. Remember him from a couple weeks ago? He was the guy up on the hill. Ah, you kill, you murder. And he was throwing rocks and throwing stuff at him, and mud balls and rocks and insults and cursing him, running up and down over and over. And let's just chop his head off. And David's like, well, partly what he's saying is really true. I am a murderer, a scoundrel, I've done these. So let him do his thing. So here's Shimei, son of Gera, the man from Barim to Benjamin, hurried across with the men of Judah to welcome King David. That blows me away. Wait a minute, I thought that was the guy. You sure it's the same guy? Same guy. 1,000 other men from the tribe of Benjamin were with him, including Ziba, the chief servant of the house of Saul, and Ziba's 15 sons and 20 servants. They rushed down to the Jordan to meet the king. They crossed the shallows of the Jordan to bring the king's household across the river, helping him in every way they could. As the king was about to cross the river, Shimei fell down before him. And you just wonder, in your mind, it's like, I love that you're doing all this right now, but what about 2 weeks ago when you were chasing, all of you were chasing me that way, and now as I'm coming back this way, you're all coming back this way, and now it's like, hey, I'm your buddy again, which is good, I guess. Here's Shimei, fell down before him. My lord, the king, watch this. This is what it's all about right here. What's he say? Please forgive me. That's why you can have people running in this direction. That's why you yourself can have people running in that direction. That's why you can have people in your life doing also you doing things all about against them. Please forgive me. And that cleans the slate. Does it fill the wound sometimes? No. But that's the starting point. My king, my lord the king, please forgive me, he pleaded. Forget the terrible thing your servant did when you left Jerusalem. May the king put it out of his mind. I know how much I sinned. That is why I have come here today, the very first person in all Israel to greet my lord the king. I love that. Then Abishai, son of Zeruiah, said, Shimei should die. There's always someone in the crowd that everybody, this Shimei guy, everybody's trying to kill this guy. He said, Shimei should die, for he cursed the Lord's anointed king. And I love David's replying. Who asked your opinion? I love it. Who asked your opinion? You sons of Zeruiah, David exclaimed. Why have you become my adversary today? This is not a day for execution. For today I am once again the king of Israel. Then turning to Shimei, David vowed, your life will be spared. I love that, man. I love how this whole story turned on a dime from despair to jubilation. And the people received David back as their king, even Shimei. No stones this time. He wanted to be the first one. No insults, no curses. Just a please forgive me. Just a please forgive me. That's all. That's all he did. Please forgive me. I am a sinner. Please forgive me. I mean, pretty basic there, but I tell you what, that's a perfect place for us to start in our lives too. If you're looking for a place to start in an area of reconciliation in your life, please forgive me. I have sinned. I am a sinner. Please forgive me. Then immediately that burden's off of you, and whether they forgive you or not, it doesn't matter. You were being obedient to Jesus Christ by asking them for forgiveness in your life and move on. But please forgive me. I love that. Spurgeon said this. Did I put up that atom bomb earlier? I love that atom bomb thing. Spurgeon quoted this. Perhaps you have been like Shimei, who cursed King David, and you are afraid that Jesus will never forgive you. Think about that. And you're afraid, well, you can't even say those words because in the back of your mind, you forget that you're his inheritance. You forget that he loves you unconditionally, that he has a plan for you, a plan of restoration, a plan that includes your forgiveness, a plan that includes your redemption. And we forget how unbelievably perfect his plan is. But because the Lord won't forgive me for that. David forgave Shimei, and Jesus is ready to forgive you. He, King James, delighteth in mercy. I do believe that the harps of heaven never give to Christ such happiness as he has when he forgives. Watch this. When he forgives the ungodly. Think about that. When when a sinner repents, you know what happens in heaven, man. It's the biggest party of all times. When one person repents, the angel, they go nuts in heaven over repentance. The biggest party you ever saw. But look at this again. I do believe that the harps of heaven never give to Christ such happiness as he has when he forgives the ungodly. And saith, and then he saith, thy sins are forgiven. Go in peace. That's our Lord, man. That's our Savior. But we take the first step. We say, please forgive me. I am a sinner. And he gets such a kick, such a joy, such happiness of forgiving someone who asked for forgiveness. Always remember that. Because sometimes when we don't come to the Lord, we don't come boldly to that throne of grace because we feel like we're unworthy. Well, I would go to church, but man, let me take a shower. Let me clean up. Let me put the bottle. Let me get rid of. Let me get out of this thing. I'm living. You know, I'm living with her. I'm not. I better let me find a place, and then I'll come to your fellow. No, you come to church and you hear the word and allow the Lord to change you from the inside out, and you give your life to him. You surrender and let him change you. Let him chip away. I mean, we're all living stones, man. You've seen stones. They're all ragged and rough. He's going to chip off an edge, chip off this thing, chip off that thing. Allow him to prune you in your life. Be teachable. I mean, we're Calvary Chapel, man. We go verse by verse. Let us be teachable to hear the word of God and not just hear it, but to walk our life out in peace. All right?
Better now.
All right, better now? All right, you got it. Oh, good boy. 19:24-30. Now, Mephibosheth, Saul's grandson, remember his story? That the story of Mephibosheth changed this whole ministry's life in, I think, 2 Samuel chapter 9 a few years ago up at Sandy Cove. But anyway, Mephibosheth, Saul's grandson, came down from Jerusalem to meet the king. Remember a couple chapters ago, they went up to him and said, oh, he didn't want to come with me. He lied. He had not cared for his feet, trimmed his beard, or washed his clothes since the day the king left Jerusalem. Remember? They said that Ziba went to the king and said, and David said, where's Mephibosheth? Oh, he didn't want to come with me. And now we find out now that was a total lie. He hadn't cleaned. He hadn't looked after his feet. He hadn't shaved. He was basically in prayer and fasting and mourning because his king was gone. His friend was gone. Remember, David had him and took him into his house and said, "You will always have a place at my table because you've been lame since birth." When they were chasing after him, the nurse dropped Mephibosheth, and both his feet had been lame. And David went back as Saul after Saul was dead and said, "You will always have a place at my table." And then Ziba said, "Oh, he didn't want to come with me." So then David gave him a portion. He promised him the portion of Ziba's or Mephibosheth's estate. Watch what happens. He said, "Why didn't you come with me?" David said, "Mephibosheth," the king asked him. Mephibosheth replied, "My lord the king, my servant Ziba deceived me. I told him to saddle my donkey." And to paraphrase, "And when I went out to my donkey, when I hobbled out to my donkey, he was already gone. I was probably moving a little slower than him because I've been lame since birth. So when I went out there, he was gone. For you know I am crippled. Ziba has slandered me by saying that I refuse to come. But I know that my lord the king is like an angel of God, so you do what is best." I love this guy, man. I love this guy. "All my relatives and I could expect only death from you, my lord. But instead, you have honored me by allowing me to eat at your own table." Because it was just like the Absalom thing. "Let's get rid of Absalom. He'll be a thorn. He'll be a thorn in your side the rest of your life, David, if we don't get rid of him." David had every right as the king to go into Saul's family and get rid of all of them so they wouldn't come back and try to take the throne from David. And David went to him with the promise to Nathan and said, I will take care of you as long as I live." Remember the vow that the two of them made? And he went back and said, "Mephibosheth will always have a place at my table, always. But instead you have honored me by allowing me to eat at your own table." I love, what more could I ask? What more can I ask of you? "You've said enough," David said. "I've decided that you and Ziba will divide your land equally between you." Because he made a vow to Ziba. David couldn't go back on the vow that he made to Ziba. Even though Ziba was in the wrong and he was deceitful, David made a vow to him. So he's like, "I can't break the vow even though he was in wrong. So we'll divide it in half." And Mephibosheth said, give him all of it, man. Watch this response. Just give it all. "I'm content just to have you safely back, my lord, my king." Unbelievable. He didn't eat it. He didn't take care of himself. Didn't look after his crippled feet. And then there's his king. And he came back and all he was happy, it was just to see him back. "I'm content to have you safely back here." I mean, that loyalty and love. Mephibosheth cared more about his friendship and the welfare of his king than any property, anything in his life. I mean, remember, he has a permanent seat at the king's table. And can I remind you guys? So do you. You have that permanent seat at the king's table. We share in that permanent seat at his table. We are all welcome at that table. Like that song we sing, "Come to the table." You're all welcome at his table. The playing field is level. Let us seek his kingdom above all things. That's what Mephibosheth did. He's like, "Hey, riches, who's even talking about property? I'm just glad that you're alive and that you're back." 31 through 40. Barzillai of Gilead had come down from Rogelim to escort the king across the Jordan. He was very old, 80 years of age, and very wealthy. He was the one who had provided food for the king during his stay in Mahanaim. "Come across with me and live in Jerusalem," the king said to Barzillai. I'll take care of you there." "No," he replied, "I'm far too old to go with the king to Jerusalem. I'm 80 years old today and can no longer enjoy anything. Food and wine are no longer tasty, and I cannot hear the singers sing. I would only be a burden to my lord the king. Just to go across the Jordan River with the king is all the honor I need." Look at this. He's like, I don't know how many more steps I have, man, but I tell you what, I'm going to have enough steps to escort you back home. I love this. This is unbelievable. "Just to go across the Jordan River with the king is all the honor I want. Then let me return again to die in my own town where my father and mother are buried. But here's your servant, my son Kimham. Let him go with my lord the king and receive whatever you want to give him. Good, the king agreed. Kimham will go with me and I will help him in any way you would like, and I'll do for you anything you want. So all the people crossed the Jordan with the king after David had blessed Barzillai and kissed him. Barzillai returned to his own town. The king then crossed over to Gilgal, taking Kimham with him, and all the troops of Judah and half the troops of Israel escorted the king on his way. And I just love that. Here's Barzillai at everything, everything that the world would look at. A wealthy guy, remember, he brought him supplies and brought him food. I think he was one of the ones that brought him the lentil soup and all that, which was probably pretty tasty back then. And all he wanted to do, nothing more than just to escort King David back across the Jordan. Last week we saw that he was one of the ones that bring supplies. And we looked at this statement and we see this ring true again. Christ won't forget those who have ministered to him. Remember we went through that and we went through what Jesus said, when you did this for the least, you did it for me. So Christ won't forget those who have ministered to him. They will be given positions of honor in his kingdom. And I love that. Not here, no plaques, none of that, but in his kingdom, that's where your position of honor will be. Just last Sunday, we looked at this in Galatians 6. Don't be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. You will always harvest what you plant. Those who live only to satisfy their own sinful nature will harvest decay and death from that sinful nature. But those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. So let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially to those in the family of faith. And look at Barzillai now. Remember, he brought the goods, he brought the things to David. He's like, hey, I'm too old to go with you, but my son, how about my son? Take my son. Barzillai's son, Kimham, will now benefit from a seed that was sown into David's ministry. That's how it works, man. You plant seeds. You do these things. You do things to please the Spirit. We're going to harvest things in everlasting life. But, of course, you couldn't have a beautiful story. And I just love the way that story almost ends. It almost ends. If that chapter would have ended there, I'd be like, yeah, praise the Lord, man. What a great chapter. To see the friendship and the love and people helping each other and seeds that were sown in the Spirit and David's back and people have repented, even Shimei. Everybody's getting along. But all the men of Israel complained to the king. I'm like, dudes, wait a minute. I just got back 5 minutes ago. But all the men of Israel complained to the king. Watch this. The men of Judah stole the king and didn't give us the honor of helping take you, your household, and all your men across the Jordan. I'm like, so what? They ran. These other guys ran out to see me. Shimei had a problem. He needed forgiveness. These other men, the one guy was old. He wanted to help me across the river. And if I was David, I'd say, what were you riding? What were you? Why weren't you there then? It doesn't say why they weren't there. Then why weren't you there? These people rushed out to escort me. The men of Judah replied, "The king is one of our own kinsmen. Why should this make you angry? We haven't eaten any of the king's food or received any special favors." But there are 10 tribes in Israel. That's like, dude, it's like the bickering. Here's the beginnings of this civil war that we're going to come across soon. Here it is. It's just like, oh my gosh, can't you be happy for 5 minutes? Can't you just all get along and just relax and worship the Lord and pray to God and do your worship and do your sacrifices and just enjoy life abundantly and be happy where God has set you? Well, why do they get to escort them? Why do they get to? Well, we're the blood. We're the this. There's 10 tribes of us. So we have 10 times as much right to the king as you do. What right do you have to treat us with such contempt? What contempt? The guy ran out there to ask for forgiveness. He thought if he didn't ask for forgiveness, that would be the end of him probably. Weren't we the first to speak of bringing him back to our king again? The argument continued back and forth, and the men of Judah spoke even more harshly than the men of Israel. And I tell you what, old Southern Turn, my old pastor's wife, would say this, a Wachula girl, just south of Lakeland. It fixing to come a good. And that's when you see that storm out west in the middle of summer, and that thing's just coming in just real slow, and it gets darker and darker, and you know what I'm talking about. It's fixing to come a good, and you don't even go to Publix or nothing, because you know by the time you get back in your car, man, you're not going to be able to see out the windshield. Well, real close, real soon, we're not going to be able to see out the windshield in this story either. Who has more loyalty to the king? The northern tribes or Judah? What's this? It's like, come on, man. The division is a coming. But I want to end this on a high note. And I just love this how the repentance is here. When they ran out, Shimei ran out to him and just said, "Listen, forgive me. I'm a sinner." And look at David did. And all of that is available to every single one of us, God. And I love the prayers tonight. It's like, forgive me, God. I love that. I mean, when we go to the Lord in prayer, I mean, the first thing that should come out of our mouth, if not thank you for giving me the breath to pray, but forgive me. Forgive me of the things that I've said. Forgive me of the things that I've thought about. Forgive me of the things that I've done yesterday. Forgive me for the new mercy, for allowing me to walk, you know, to live out this life abundant. Well, don't forgive me for allowing me to do that, but forgive me for the things that are in this wicked heart. And he'll forgive us. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, that we serve a God, a living God, who does offer forgiveness in our life. There is nothing too big or too far or too high or too wide that we've done in our life, God, that your forgiveness isn't available to us. So I pray, Lord, that if there's anything in our life, God, that we need to lay down at your throne this evening, God, that we do that at this time. Just go to you and say, God, would you forgive me? Forgive me for the things that I've thought, and that forgive me for the actions that I've took. Create in me a new heart, God. Holy Spirit, help me to walk in your precepts, and help me to apply your word into my life, God. Help me to imitate every portion of my life, God, help me to imitate your son, Jesus. God, we pray that you return quickly, but if you tarry, God, I pray that we spend the rest of our lives just glorifying you and worshiping you and realizing, God, that we are your inheritance, God, that you look at us with such great love, God, that you care about us so much, God, that you have placed us in such a position. And one day, God, will be reconciled back to your Father. So be with us, God. I pray, Lord, that we may bless you as we go. Put people in our path, God, who are just looking for all, maybe, possibly the right things, but in the wrong place. Put those people in our path and give us, let us humbly and gently speak to them and let them let us share that you are the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man can come to the Father except they come through the Son. And there they'll find life and life abundantly, and they'll find joy and peace and happiness, and they'll find life and life abundant. So we thank you tonight, God. I pray, God, that we bless you as we go our separate ways. In Jesus' name, amen.